Excess baggage. Some call it excess baggage. Sometimes it's used in reference to others. Oh, they have a lot of baggage with them. And the idea is avoid that person. But yet, I'm sure we all know what it means to have excess baggage. Some of the things that you see on this picture that I found when I Googled excess baggage: shame, other things, guilt, resentment, bitterness, and the list goes on. We can understand what this term signifies. We know how heavy this excess baggage is. We know how difficult it is to carry, and we know how miserable it makes us feel. Well, what do we do with excess baggage? How can we identify it? How can we let go of it, get rid of it? How can we keep from carrying it again? Well, these questions have been on my mind recently, and I went back to a study that we begun on Wednesday nights about the life of Joseph. This morning, I want to ask you to open your Bibles to Genesis 37 and be ready to flip some pages with me this morning. I'm only going to cover over 13 years in about 20 minutes, and that covers several chapters. And so we'll just read select verses beginning in Genesis chapter 37. I want to remind you of some things from the life of Joseph and how, if anyone could have had excess baggage, it could have been Joseph. Because of the experiences that he experienced, the hardships, it would have been easy, very easy, and understandable, I think, for him to have excess baggage, for him to carry along some other things in addition to these experiences, some negative responses from those experiences. But what amazes us is that Joseph, despite these things that he experienced in his life, seemed not to carry excess baggage around with him. And I'm hoping you're wanting to know, like I'm wanting to know, Joseph, how do you do that? Especially in light of those things that he experienced that to which we may relate, or we may have a connection because we think of some other experiences we've been through. And so we're left wondering, Joseph, how is it that you could experience all that and not carry around excess baggage with you? Well, let's look at his story. An overview of over 13 years of his life. We begin in Genesis 37 when he is 17 years old. He's keeping his father's flocks as he had been done and probably as he expects to do for the rest of his life. It has caused his family to prosper. God has blessed him. That's what he's doing at age 17 with his half-brothers. And that could lead us into a long study in and of itself. But he doesn't get along very well with his half-brothers. Look with me to Genesis 37 and verse 3. In addition to the fact that the end of verse 2, it says he brought back a bad report of them to his father, we find this evidence. Now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a tunic or a coat of many colors or a richly ornamented robe. We know it as the coat of many colors, I'm sure. It was a sign of his father's affection, but it was a sign of his father's favoritism. And how would you expect his half-brothers to respond to this favoritism that's shown to him by their father? Well, we don't have to guess, because it says clearly, verse 4, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. The word peaceably comes from the Hebrew shalom. You'll recognize that as a greeting. It meant to wish people well. They could not wish well on their brother. They could not speak peaceably to him. My mother always said, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. And so I'm imagining Joseph's half-brothers to be very, very quiet around him. And if anything is said, it's not something that my mama would want them to say. And to make matters worse, he has these dreams. And to make matters even worse, he tells them those dreams. By the way, I'm getting caught up in the story. Chosen and rejected, we see in his life. Loved and hated. Chosen and loved by his father, but rejected and hated by his brothers. Those are some of the experiences that he's going through at this young age. Then he's sold into slavery. And we find in this time in his life, he was favored and mistreated. Favored and mistreated. He's favored again by his father, but he's mistreated by his brothers. In those dreams, he tells them, he has, and they're prophetic dreams, we understand, because we know the rest of the story. But their sheaves, his brother's sheaves, bow down to his. Sun, moon, 11 stars bow down to his. And Jacob and Joseph's brothers understand full well what Joseph's dreams mean. And they're thinking he is attaching this meaning to these dreams, that they're going to bow down to him. And so they hated him even more. In Genesis 37, beginning verse 12, we find that Jacob sends Joseph to check on his brothers. And I don't want to look into this too much, but here I'm thinking, Jacob is keeping Joseph at home. He's the favorite son, is he not? His brothers are out working. And so Jacob, and I'm wondering if he's oblivious to the way his other sons feel about Joseph, but he sends Joseph to check on him miles away from home. That just spells disaster to me, doesn't it, you? And he finds his brothers. He's led eventually to them. And when they see him coming, they plotted to kill him, the scripture says. Here comes the dreamer. The dreamer is coming, verse 19. Verse 20, come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. Yeah, we'll take care of him. We'll find that those dreams of his will not come true. Reuben interceded. He's the oldest. He's going to be held responsible. Something happens to Joseph. So he stops them from doing that. He's wanting to get Joseph back home to his father. But then they see this band of Ishmaelites after they disrobe Joseph of that coat of many colors. And Judah suggests, why don't we just sell him as a slave to these Ishmaelite traders that are headed down to Egypt? And they thought that was a good idea, and so the deal was made for 20 shekels of silver. Reuben, who's been away, comes back and is up in arms because Joseph is gone. He's wondering, what are we going to do now? You'll remember they took that coat of many colors, that sign of favoritism, but also the source of much controversy in this sibling rivalry. And they dip it in the blood of a goat, and they take it to their father. See if this is Joseph's coat. They knew that it was. And Jacob reaches the conclusion that they had intended all along. Joseph has been torn apart by a wild beast, and he wept, he grieved. He could not be consoled. Meanwhile, Joseph is sold as a slave to a man named Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard in Egypt. Chapter 38, we'll skip and go to chapter 39. We find Joseph in Potiphar's house. During this time in his life, we see that Joseph was promoted and imprisoned. Promoted and imprisoned. He's promoted in Potiphar's house. Potiphar knows there's something special about this man. And he puts him in charge of his household. Joseph took care of everything except that which Potiphar ate. And God blessed not only Joseph, but Potiphar's house because of his love and care for Joseph. But Joseph is a fine-looking young man. And he captures the eyes and the heart of Potiphar's wife. And she pleads with him. She pursues him. Lie with me. Commit adultery with me. But he refuses. He says no, and he means it. And he even avoids any as much contact as possible with her. Until that fateful day when probably he didn't know, but it's just the two of them in the house, and she makes her advances again and grabs him by his tunic and tries to tempt him yet again, but he flees the situation, which is what we have to do when the temptation gets overwhelming. We must flee. And he flees so quickly that she keeps his tunic in her hand, and here is evidence that she'll use against him in a false way. This Hebrew tried to attack me. And she tells that same story to Potiphar when he returns. And he is angered, and we wonder, does Potiphar really believe her, everything that she is saying? But he's in a predicament. He puts Joseph into prison. He's promoted, but now he's imprisoned for something that he didn't do. But even in prison, chapter 39 ends, he's promoted. He's promoted even in prison. The warden puts him in charge of other prisoners. Chapter 40 is Joseph in prison, where we find him helping but forgotten. Helping but forgotten. He's helping in the sense that there are a couple of others that are put into prison with him. Officials in Pharaoh's court, the cupbearer and the baker. And the cupbearer and the baker both have dreams. Dreams are very significant in the life of Joseph, aren't they? And the cupbearer and the baker tell Joseph his dreams. First, the cupbearer dreams about this vine with three branches that bears tremendous grapes. And in his dream, the cupbearer takes these grapes and presses them into Pharaoh's cup and serves it again to Pharaoh. And Joseph says, God is telling you that in 3 days you're going to be restored to your position. Those three branches represent 3 days. You're going to serve the king Pharaoh as cupbearer again. And here's the baker that says, wow, that was a good outcome. Let me tell you about mine. In mine, there were three baskets of containing all sorts of baked goods on top of my head. But out of the top basket, there were these birds eating the contents of that basket. And Joseph tells him the truth. He says, it's not good news for you. In 3 days, you're going to be hanged. And it happened according to his interpretation. I want to point out something before we move on to the next chapter that really impressed me. Chapter 40, verses 6 and 7. This is right after the cupbearer and the baker have dreamed their dreams. And Joseph comes in. And notice what it says with me. Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad, saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? Who's asking this? It's Joseph. Joseph, what have you been through? He had, in just a few short years, a list of terrible experiences he's been through. He's in prison for a false accusation, but now he comes in and he sees these two other prisoners who look sad, and he's concerned about them. Joseph, how do you do that? Joseph, how do you keep from carrying that baggage, that resentment, that anger along with you, to the point where you can look at others and see that something's going on in their lives to the point where you're interested in them? How do you do that? Doesn't that excess baggage keep you from seeing the problems in the lives of others? Chapter 40 begins and ends with Joseph in prison. You remember he told that cupbearer, when you're restored to your position, as God has told you is the interpretation of your dreams, just remember me. I shouldn't be here. And he was truthful. Just remember me. But that chapter ends on a sad note, that the cupbearer forgot him. Chapter 40, the last verse. The chief butler, the cupbearer, did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Chapter 41, we find him tested and rewarded. Pharaoh has some dreams. You remember the seven fat cows that come up out of the Nile River, followed by seven lean, ugly cows that swallow up the fat cows. And then he awoke from that dream and went back to sleep and had another, where these seven, or this grain grew up, seven heads of grain that were plump and good, followed by seven thin heads blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them, and they consumed those seven full good heads of grain. And Pharaoh's troubled by these dreams, and so he calls all the magicians, all the wise people of Egypt to come in. Tell me, what do these dreams mean? Then the cupbearer says, now I recognize the error of my ways. It's been 2 years. Joseph's been in prison. His last request to the cupbearer, just remember me. When you restore to your position, remember me before Pharaoh. Get me out of here. 2 years he's been waiting. The cupbearer says, when we were in prison, the baker and I, we had dreams, and this young Hebrew interpreted our dreams. And Pharaoh quickly sent for Joseph, and Joseph, the Hebrew slave, is now standing before the most powerful person in the world. And Pharaoh says, will you interpret my dreams? Verse 16, Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. He's still giving all the glory to God, despite all of the trials that he's been through, the neglect, the mistreatment, the false accusations, the unjust imprisonment. It's going to be God that's going to tell you what your dreams mean. And he told him those seven fat cows and those seven full heads of grain refer to 7 years of abundance, and the crops would be just overflowing those 7 years. But right after that, there's going to be seven years of intense famine, represented by those seven lean cows and those seven thin heads of grain. And God gives Joseph this plan to relay to Pharaoh. Why don't you choose a wise and discerning man that during those years of abundance, he'll collect 20% of all the grain and store it during those good years, so that when the bad years come, you'll have grain enough to eat. Pharaoh says, and I'm paraphrasing for sake of time, that's a great idea. There's no one wiser than you. Why don't you do it? Pharaoh makes Joseph the second most powerful person in Egypt. Joseph, from the pit to the pinnacle, from the prison to the palace. But as you look over his experiences, chosen and rejected, loved and hated, favored and mistreated, promoted and imprisoned, helping but forgotten, tested and rewarded. These experiences provided many opportunities for Joseph to carry around excess baggage. Prime opportunities, wouldn't you agree? And I don't know if you can relate with any of those or have had similar experiences in your life when those things are causing you to carry excess baggage today. And it's heavy, and it makes you miserable. And how is it that Joseph is managing not to carry around this excess baggage, like bitterness and resentment and anger? I want to notice one more event in his life. Genesis 41, beginning verse 50. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." Notice four names. Asenath. Literally, she belongs to Neth. Neth was an Egyptian goddess, a false goddess. But her name indicates her belief, right? She's the daughter of Potipharah. Literally means he whom Ra has given. And Ra was the Egyptian sun god. Potipharah was the priest of On. He was the priest of this false worship of the sun. On was a city in Egypt. The Greeks later called this city Heliopolis, the city of the sun. And it's likely that when Joseph is given this promotion and becomes the governor, or I like to say prime minister of Egypt, that Pharaoh says, "You need to be married," and gives him Asenath to be his wife. But to that union, there are born two children, Manasseh and Ephraim, both of which are Hebrew names. And I suggest to you, that tells us a lot about Joseph and his faith. Hebrew names. He may look Egyptian on the outside. He still maintains his faith in God. He wants his son to carry that identity of being children of the one true living God. But notice their names carefully. The first one he names Manasseh. It sounds like the Hebrew word forget. He even spells out the meaning so that no one could mistake it. "God has made me forget all my hardship and my father's house." He's looking back at all of his experiences, even those tough experiences at home, and all that God has brought him through. And now he's able to say, "God has made me forget." Not in the sense of erasing it from his memory, but in the sense, "God has made me forget the pain that I experienced in those trials." And not only that, he names his second son Ephraim, which basic meaning is fruitful, super fruitful. God has caused me to bear fruit, to be super, super fruitful in the land of my affliction. The land of his affliction was Egypt, where he had suffered false accusations, that unjust imprisonment, where he'd been forgotten in prison for 2 years. "God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." I recently ran across this quote. "We can move on from things we will never get over." I think that's what Joseph has done. He hasn't forgotten his experiences. But God, because of his blessing, has enabled him to move on in his life. Has enabled him to be blessed and to find blessing despite his horrible experiences, to the point where he says, "God has made me forget all my hardship in my father's house. He's freed me from the bonds of bitterness, and he's blessed me in ways that I never could have imagined." Why have I reviewed with you over 13 years of Joseph's life that was lived so long ago? Because it describes for us beautifully what God can do in our lives. How do we keep from carrying excess baggage? I believe we do the same thing Joseph did. We keep trusting in God. And the promise is this: We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. Case in point is Joseph. But I believe many in this audience today can say Manasseh. God has made me forget. I believe many in this audience today can say Ephraim. God has blessed me abundantly. Despite all the things I've been through. That's how we keep from carrying excess baggage. We keep trusting in God. And trusting His promise. That though everything we experience is not good, He will work good ultimately in our lives. And even if it's not until heaven, one day we'll be able to say, God has made me forget. And God has blessed me abundantly. Those are the blessings that come with those who surrender their lives to God. It may be your desire this morning to do just that. Jesus died so that you might have the abundant life and eternal life to come. He died so that you might say with Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. And if you desire to take a hold of that salvation and life that he died so that you might have, if you're ready to confess your faith, having turned from sins and ready to be baptized into Christ, those blessings that are found in Christ can be yours as well. If you need to come asking for prayers, you're going through some of those difficult times that we see in the life of Joseph. And you're wanting to be able to say Manasseh and Ephraim. Perhaps the church can pray with you and for you so that you can enjoy those blessings that God wants you to have. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, please come right now as we stand and sing.